God, thank God for Jesus. Can you say amen? I've just enjoyed getting to pick on all these kids here. Just we went to a minister's meeting January several years ago, and our granddaughter happened to be there. She's 8 now. She was probably 3 or 4 then. And you know how grandkids are. They don't know any different. They think, you know, Poppy is, that's what she calls me. She thinks I'm wonderful. And she'll grow out of it. Everybody else has. So all these kids and all these churches were all there. And they come up one after another. There must have been a dozen of them. They're like African hyenas. They just surrounded me and started picking on me and, you know, dishing back what I'd been giving out. And I mean, I'll never forget the look on her face like, this is my puppy, and these children, they hate you. I don't know what's going on. I said, you know, I thought, well, you'll understand one of these days, child. So I've enjoyed getting to pick on it. These two girls, I got my eyes on you girls. So you better behave. No sleeping. And they tried to bribe me the other night, gave me some candy, and they wanted to see how high they could get my sugar, I guess. See if they could get me into a coma so I wouldn't be able to preach. But it didn't work. Ha ha. So Luke chapter 2 tonight. And appreciate the chance to be here and visit with your preacher and his bride and grandbabies. And I tell you, little Rudolph back there with his red nose. These kids, they just grow and explore and learn, and sometimes they get some bumps and bruises, don't they? And but thank God for healthy children, and thank God for God. Amen. It's a great time of year. I like Christmas. I'm not a gift person. My wife's a gift person. Say amen, honey. Yeah, she loves it. She loves everything about it. She loves. You know, I didn't know this. I'm so dumb in so many things. But until I read it on the internet, do you know that for a gift person, that a gift bag is an insult? Did you know that? Yeah, if you don't wrap it, anybody else here a gift person besides my wife? Are you the only one, Laura? Do you know if a person is a gift person? You know, instead of quality time or words of affirmation and those love languages, that the part of the gift is that you took time to take the paper and cut the paper and tape it and all that crazy. Did you know that? That's legalism. That's what that is. I told her the other day, I've been several years ago, I said, I didn't know getting a gift bag was a downer. And she said, yeah, something. I don't know what she said. At that point, my husband's ears kicked in, and I didn't hear what she said. Yeah, serious. But I love Christmas, and I love the music, and I love all that, the gifts. I could take or leave. My kid's texting me, you know, Dad, what do you want for Christmas? Well, I don't know. Give me the same thing you got me last year. We had a good garage sale. Just give me whatever you got me. So just... You know, that's my motto. They're probably going to put it on my tombstone because they've heard it so much. This year's Christmas, next year's garage sale. So they ain't going to buy me nothing. I can tell you right now, you're going to get all the gifts if there is any. So, I mean, if a man's got a good socket set and a cordless drill and a Harbor Freight gift card, what else does a man need? I already got two pistols and can't hit nothing with either one of them. It just scares them, you know. But I could shoot blanks and do as good as I do. So, you know, anyway, I got a sermon here somewhere. Surely you found this by now. Luke chapter 2, verse 12. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. That's where we are this time of year. Let's ask the Lord's help. Father, thank you for this gathering, for these people. Thank you for this pastor and his bride. I thank you, Lord, that this church has stood firm in the midst of great storms, and yet here we are together. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us speak to someone's heart, give us a new vision for what is possible in this coming year, and give someone new hope. Although their situation to them appears hopeless, help us to understand the greatest gift that is given this time of year is hope. And we pray in Jesus' name. Can you say amen? Amen. The two toughest nights of a meeting, besides the ones in the middle, are the beginning and the ending. You ever found that you don't know kind of where the church is at when you get there, and in the ending one, so usually, I'm just going to warn you, usually on the ending one, I either get real serious or real silly. So you've already given, and I'm going to have it at the bank before you can stop payment, so you might as well just sit there and enjoy it. Last year, I never had got a chance to go, but last year I got to go to the Holy Land, and that's not Oklahoma. I got to go to the real one, and we were there for several days. I don't know how many days we were there, but there's one day that we went down to Bethlehem, and because of the political upheaval, the Israeli army patrols around Bethlehem, but you go through a Palestinian checkpoint and you're actually in Palestinian controlled territory when you're in Bethlehem. And when our bus went into Bethlehem, we had to call the Israeli army post and tell them how many of us were going in, how long we expected to be there, and the warning was if something happened, they would not come. They cannot come. It's as though it's a foreign country. And so we were pretty much on our own. And so there we went, and the difference. We went from Israel, where it was clean and polished and new, and immediately drove through. And I don't want to say this disrespectfully, but it was like going into a slum or a ghetto. Graffiti and vandalism and trash some situations are more than economic. A lot of them, and I don't want to say all because I know it's not so, but some of them are, it's a spiritual condition that has its influence upon our pocketbooks. Amen. And so we went there, and if you've ever been to Bethlehem, you know there's three churches that you thought we did it rough, splitting and carrying on. There's three churches built on top the Cave of the Nativity. There's the Catholics and the Greek Orthodox and some other flavor, I can't remember who it was. But anyway, so we went in through the Greek Orthodox side, and there was only, my wife was sick that day, so she didn't get to go, but we were in this line of probably 5,000 people that were waiting to go into this cave that was probably about as big as that wooden area that piano's sitting on. And so you can imagine it was going to take a while. The waiting area was about as wide as from here to that wall, and it went through and made a U shape and came down to the cave, and they said four hour wait, and so our guide knew one of the priests that was there, and I don't know if money exchanged hands, I don't know, but all I know is that they told us that we were going to be allowed to cut the line. Yeah, so we're over here on this platform, and we're cutting across this wide swath of people to make this turn left and go into the cave, and those people didn't like it. I'm talking about a mass of humanity. They're speaking languages that I didn't know, and they surrounded us. You know, it's probably jealous. I don't know what the problem was, but they surrounded us. And for about 5 or 10 minutes, now I'm in Palestine, and the army's already told us they're not coming to get us. They surrounded us to the point where I had my hands down at my side, and I couldn't even lift up my own hands. And I mean, I was just standing there, and I knew that they were screaming and yelling and carrying on. And I thought, boy, you know, it'd be something to be crucified this close to the cave. Amen. But security came down, and it was just a huge deal. And finally, somebody made peace. I don't understand all that happened. It was not in English. And so I looked around. There wasn't a subtitle to read. So I don't know what they were saying. But the fact is, we finally got in there. And in there, the churches had decorated it. If you could imagine, a golden mosaics all on the cave walls. And even on the floor, there was marble inlaid. And there was a star of gold where they supposedly thought that he had been born. And it was almost to the Protestant mind in me, but it was almost as though it was just too much. It was just gaudy. But I know this one thing, that even though it was in that little town, and even though it might have even been in that cave that night, in that text that we just read, that there was no way that cave looked like that the night that our Savior was born. Now I didn't know it until I got there, but it was very common for those families to live in caves, and they would literally, it was cheap housing, climate controlled, and all that, and they would literally have one end where they'd keep their animals, and then a meeting room, a dining area, and then little offshoots where they'd make bedrooms, and some commentators feel like that may have been what the inn looked like. And when that innkeeper said, I don't have any room out here in this inn, but I've got it where the animals are kept. I've got a place for you there. Now, brother and sister, I know that for our Western mindset, that we have to clean up, or else, you know, you can't have a mess on the platform. It would kill Christmas for the pastor's wife. Somebody say amen. But brother and sister, I need to remind us that the place where our Savior was born, it was not pristine. It was not clean. It was not desirable. It was the reason why it was still left unoccupied, because nobody had any desire that they would occupy it. But I need to preach to us that there was a purpose, and there was a message in this madness. Can you say amen? Here we find the shepherds getting this message. And we need to look at these shepherds, because it was no accident. You see, from Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, to Bethlehem, where the cave is, it was only about 6 miles. Not very far at all. And in between, there's a great expanse of a valley. And that area is actually called the Valley of the Shepherds. And there we stood in that valley where those angels appeared that day and began to proclaim the good news. Now, these were not just shepherds that just kept their own, but the commentators and the historians seem to indicate that because of the crowds in Jerusalem, that there was a place betwixt the two cities where the sacrificial lambs were kept until they were needed for sacrifice. And these shepherds, they were experts at detecting flaws. They were experts at making sure that the sacrifice was qualified to be accepted when it went north into Jerusalem. And there the angels appeared to these so acquainted with knowing what a good lamb looks like. And so they cried out, I want you to go see, go look and see the lamb that God has provided. created for himself. And there they were given the commandment, you leave these because these won't be needed anymore. But there is a lamb that has been born in Bethlehem. You go check him out. He's without flaw. You go and see, because he is the perfect Lamb of God. Woo! Oh, I'm telling you, brother and sister, you see, they were commanded and they went, and they were given specific instructions, because I guarantee you there wasn't just one babe born in that town that night, populated and crowded because of the census. There was probably many babies that were either newborn or being born in that time of the year. But he said, the angel said, you're going to find that baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Amen. Now, we got a good friend that many years ago, so funny, he went to Israel, and he went to the Cave of the Nativity, and he saw that little place there, and he said to the rest of the tour group, he said, I'm going to have to go home and read my Bible, because this does not make any sense to me, because the Bible says they found Mary, Joseph, and the babe lying in the manger. There's no way all three of them fit in there. All you blondes will get that on the way home. Mary and Joseph wasn't in the manger. You're going to find the babe swaddled. I don't have to bore you with all the details that swaddling was a sign of care. It was a sign. You know how they do. I saw pictures of Darius Templeton's grandson, and they had him wrapped up tight. You know how they do. They look like little cocoons. You know, just that's part of making the baby feel secure. And so Mary, she couldn't provide a real fancy room, and she couldn't provide a lot of fancy things. But there, she did all she could. This baby was not gonna show signs of neglect. This baby was not going to be one that was abused or be an object of sympathy. But the unique thing was that when you get to the right one, the one we want you to inspect, the one we want you to put your blessing on, you're going to find this babe wrapped and in a manger. Amen. Hewn out of the rock. In the midst of all that muck and mire, in the midst of all that debris, in the midst of all that animal smell, in the midst of all that filth, in the midst of all that confusion, you're going to find a baby cared for and yet seemingly neglected. And that is the Lamb of God. Can somebody say amen? It reminds me of one of my haunting tales of my boyhood. And my grandfather he loved to farm. He only had about 40 acres, but it was enough to keep him out of grandma's way. Say amen, ladies. And so he planted a little corn, had a few head of cattle, had some hogs. And he rented a little homestead place off my uncle. And it used to be a large dairy operation, where they, you know, had the places, the milking stalls, and then they had the tracks, the gutters that went through the barn, and the system that carried all the manure out and took it out to a end of the barn, and there was a lean-to there, and that's where they'd park the manure spreader. You boys know what manure spreaders are? It's a politician, but it's got big wheels. That's what it is. And if you follow it, you're going to get dirty. Yeah, you just don't want to follow a manure spreader. And so they'd park the manure spreader at the end of that gutter. They'd run the track, and then they would go spread the joy all over the field and make things grow. So who here knows what a manure spreader is? Yeah, several. You know what a manure spreader is? Did you get one for Christmas, or how do you know? She got chickens. Chainsaw. She got chainsaw for Christmas? Whew, boy, to keep the boys away, or what's the plan? Wow. I'm preaching on this side. That lean-to where that manure had come out, it was probably about as big as this area right here. And the barn was built into a bank. And so when it rained, the rain came around and went through that lean-to, like right through here. And I mean, it would get muddy and mucky and messy. One day we was out there. I was a teenager. I was probably 13 or 14. We was out there messing around in Grandpa's farm, having a big time. It got dark on us, and we'd lost something. I forget what we'd lost, a ball cap or something. We was trying to find it, but it had gotten dark on us. So we jumped the fence and climbed and went through that lean-to. And I mean, tell you, I'd forgot about all the rain, and I went down in that manure to my knees, brother. Yeah, little joy juice all around. The neighbor boy that traveled with us, when he first met us, he's a little sissified, but he lived next to us for about 8 years, and we made a man out of him. Now, I think he's out of prison now, but I'm not real sure. He followed me. He got stuck the exact same way, brother. So we're stuck. We're just, and the more we wiggled, the deeper we went. I'm not sure where the bottom was. Now, my brother, who's 3 years younger than me, he's the one in the family that's got the money. And he lives next to my parents, which is good for them, because if I had to pick their nursing home, it wouldn't be good. But he stood on the fence and cried. He just cried. As a matter of fact, my whole life, my whole childhood, all I remember is him crying. Yeah, he hates it when I say that now, but it's the truth. Every family memory that he's involved in, he's crying. Yeah. So he stood on the fence and cried. So we were stuck, and Kevin, my brother, was behind me, and I said, go get help. Go get help. I'm trying to paint a picture of this. And so he ran to the house. I heard the screen door open, heard it close. A few minutes. Here he comes again, green door open, close. He runs out there. He's still crying. He runs out there, and he said, Dad said to get out of there right now. Little neighbor boy behind me said, oh, great, great. I think Dad was trying to teach me that he wasn't God because his spoken word accomplished nothing. It didn't accomplish nothing. I realized we're going to have to get out by ourselves. We're going to have to get out of there by ourselves. So I got to fighting and wiggling, and I mean, in the mid, I fell forward. Now, I've always had low ground clearance. Yeah. You understand what I'm saying, Brother Kevin? It's just too thick. Too thick. So when my arms went in, now I'm just laying in it. Yeah, I look like one of them wire things in a game of croquet. Just I could not get out to save my life. And the scary thing about it was dark, and I was still going down. I mean, if I was going to drown, I'm not afraid of water. I grew up around water, but I wouldn't want to drown in that. I feel sorry for the guy that had to do the autopsy. I would. I'd feel bad for him. Well, this is not going to work. I'm not going to get out going this way. So I thought, you know, I'm doing the math in my head. That algebra that teacher lied to me and said that you'd use this in your life is the only time I thought I might be able to use it. You know, push and velocity and resistance and solving for X. And so I 1, 2, 3, and I pushed with everything in me. And I pushed too hard. Flat on my back, and it got the mold in me. Yeah, they wouldn't have had done a chalk line deal, show where the body was, because it was a perfect mold right there. Yeah. I mean, as a kid, I've laid in the snow and made snow angels, but this was not what I had in mind. Now I'm covered, front, back covered. I'm just, so there wasn't nothing to do but just roll. And I look like the biggest Tootsie Roll you ever saw. And every time I rolled, it got bigger. And when I finally got to the edge, to where there was some solid ground, I felt like I weighed about 500 pounds. They took a power hose and washed us off. And it was like in October, up in Ohio, and they wouldn't let us in the house. They wouldn't let us ride in the back of the. We had to ride in the back of the truck with wet clothes. It scarred me. You can tell that's a lot of the reason why I'm in the way I am. When I think about this manger, it's a lot closer to that than it is to this. When I think about where the Son of God left the cleanliness, the purity, the whiteness, the sanctified place he left and was born, he was born in a mess. He was born in a place you wouldn't want to put one of your pets. That's where the Son of God touched this old earth. Now, at that moment, he was confined in a human body with its limitations. And so language was not afforded to him. It was not that he could walk out and preach to the lost at Bethlehem. But I'm convinced that there was a message in all this. That there was a Savior who was not only the perfect Lamb, but he wanted to identify with every dirty, every rotten, every corruptible, every filthy sinner. And hear it loud and clear. There is a Savior born. And he's not afraid. He's not intimidated. If you're in the muck, he's right there. If you're in the mire, then he's right there. I don't care what sin has done. I don't care how filthy you've come out. We got a Savior, and he wanted his very first message to be, yes, I am the Messiah, but I'm not afraid of your mess. Yes, I am the Lamb of God, holy and righteous and pure, but your impurity, it does not scare me. Your leprosy, it does not defile me. I'm preaching to us tonight, and we got a Savior, Christ, the Lamb of God, and he came down, and that very first night, he preached to those shepherds. I don't care how dirty your heart is. I don't care how filthy your mind is. I don't care how ruined your life is. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Can you say amen? Woo! Oh, let's praise him tonight, church. Come on, let's praise him. Oh, God. Oh, God. Woo! Oh, I'm telling you. I got a lot of preaching to do, but I need to tell you, there's a Messiah. Oh, God. Woo! Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You're going to find him. You're going to find him perfect. You're going to find him loved, swaddled, and clean. But you're going to find him in a place unimaginable. You're going to find him among the animals. You're going to find him among the manure. You're going to find him in a smell so repulsive that you're thinking, surely I've got the wrong child. But the sign to you is he's going to be in that mess. And I'm here to tell us I hear the burden. I hear the Spirit speaking to this church. And I'm going to tell you, we don't ever need to forget that we got a Messiah who's not afraid of the dirt. He's not afraid. You know, if we're going to build a church in 2018, we're going to have some divorced people in it. Say amen. Oh, don't tighten up on me there. People fall in the mud and the muck and the mire and they mess their lives up. Are we so spiritual that we can't believe that sinners act like sinners? I'm telling you, people have made terrible decisions. They've made terrible mistakes. But Jesus ain't afraid of it. And if you are, then you're not thinking like He thinks. But you're going to find that lamb in that mess. I'm preaching to us that we have an opportunity. Yes, we do. We have an opportunity. And they're not going to look like us. They're not going to think like us. We're going to have to teach them how to balance their checkbook because they've never had one. We're going to have to teach them how to love their wives and respect their... Yeah, they've never seen it. They don't know what it's like. We're going to have to show them, hey, the man said be there at 8. You got to be there at 8. We're going to have to lead them in baby steps. And I'm telling you, it can be a mess, but we got a Messiah who's led with the preaching of His inaugural message. Hey, listen, I'm not afraid to get right down where you are. Woo! I ain't afraid of it. I ain't afraid of it. Somebody say amen. Oh, thank God. He was not afraid. Hallelujah. I thought about the song this morning in the service. We've sung it. You know it. He came to me when I was bound in the chains of my sin. He came to me when I possessed no hope within. That gulf between where He was and where I am and where He was, it seemed so far. And I cried, dear Lord, I cannot come to where you are. And the chorus says, but He came to me. He came to me when I could not come to where He was. He came to me. That's why He died on Calvary. When I could not come to where He was, they're not going to come to us. I don't mean to burst your bubble, but the days of printing a flyer and having sinners come, they're gone. If you believe that, say amen. The days of just putting it on the church sign. You know, I love, one of these days, I love Christian comedians, I sent one of them an email the other day. I said, sometime you need to write I think I'm just going to do it and call it a sermon. But, you know, evangelistic voicemail messages. You call church. Hey, I know you're calling for our service time, so we're going to give you a 6-minute message of things that you didn't really call about. They're not going to call and write down our service time and be here at 6:05 just so they can have communion when they're not coming. But we're going to have to go to them. It's been years ago, and I'm not going to preach much longer. Girls, are you glad? I'm not going to preach much longer. Look, she's staring at the ceiling. She's an old Jesus, come quickly. It's been several decades ago. We were out visiting for our bus route, and there was a young lady there. Her name was Dina, and we invited her to church, and we didn't. Maybe my wife knew it. I don't know, but Dina's older sister Judy had actually went to school with my wife. Is that right? A couple years older, so they had some semi acquaintance. And so we was trying to get Dina to come to church, so we left. And Judy, now she's serious as could be, she said, would they mind if I went with you? Would they care Because Judy, she told us later, she didn't know that you could just walk in the door and come sit on the pew. She thought if you weren't invited and escorted, basically, that you couldn't come. That's how little she knew about church. They're not coming on their own. Have you ever been on vacation and you think, you know, it's Wednesday night. I've had about enough of these kids. I can't take no more. I'd like to go have a little Jesus time. It's intimidating just to walk into a strange church. Even as long as we've been saved, it's a little bit awkward just to walk through the doors. I mean, you don't know where the restrooms are. Important stuff. You know, anymore, if you go on a Wednesday night, they're probably not having church. They're probably having donuts and coffee and a little Bible study at thing. Maybe watching episodes of Mayberry or something real spiritual. That's a big Bible study now. Do you know that? Watching episodes of Mayberry and learning about Jesus. I guess they're going to talk about Otis the Drunk or something. I don't know. Yes, I was raised with a TV. Yes. I'm crazy, not stupid. If we're intimidated as much as we've been in church, what about somebody who don't know a thing about God? How intimidating would that be to just come through that door and a bunch of strange people? My point is this. They're not coming on their own. And the quicker we get that in our head, the quicker we'll really be about the Lord's work. Time's getting away. I got to close. Several years ago, I made a commitment. At the beginning of the year, I try to make new commitments and things. And that year, I try to make a commitment. I'm not bragging or boasting. I just want to tell you a story. But that year, I made a commitment. I may not do it every day. But when it's all done, because I know how I am. The only thing consistent about me is my inconsistencies. But I wanted there to be 365 contacts, track in the hand, talking to somebody about the Lord. That's what I want. Sometimes I got a little behind, so I was out there a long time. Yeah, sinner hunting. Yeah. I found a great place to go. If you wanted to steal my idea, you're welcome to it. A great place to go to witness is the laundromat. I got kicked out of a couple, but, you know, that's just sort of, you know, you get bonus points for that kind of stuff. That's what they tell me. One lady was super nice about it. His story's getting longer and longer. One lady, she's super nice about it. She was the attendant of the laundromat. And she knew what I was in there doing because she'd seen me in there a couple of times. And she says, you know, I got to stop you. I can't have you in here passing out this stuff. And I said, what time's your shift over? She said, 8 o'clock. I said, you know I'm coming back just as soon as you leave. She said, that's what I figured. But I said, I know you got a job to do, and I appreciate it. And I won't cause you no trouble, but just don't work over. She was nice about it. You know, they got jobs to do, and there's no sense in, you know. But I was in the laundromat, and I walked up to this lady. She's a little older than me, and she said, I'm trying to tell you how the Lord, he'll schedule your appointments for you if you open up the calendar. And so I walked up to this lady, and I said, how can I pray for you? She said, are you a preacher? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, we've got a great crisis. She said, as a young girl from India, she at 2 or 3 years old, she had a terrible cleft palate. They brought her over to the United States. They did the surgery on her. And through arrangements with her family, they knew that her opportunities there would be limited. So she's lived with us for all these years. She's now 18, 19 years old. She's almost got her nurse's degree done. But she got a hunger to go home and see her family. So she went to India. Now she's there. She said, we've tried our best to get her to go to church with us. She's refused. She refuses to walk away from her religion of Hinduism She feels like it's the last trappings of her culture she has left. And she will, as good as she loves us, we've never got her to go to church. So she said, she's in India. There's confusion, and they won't let her leave the country. She's been there, and her time is up. And she says, we think it's really just to get a bribe. She doesn't have the money. We don't have the money. And she's terrified that they're not going to let her come. She's almost ready to graduate. And she told us on the phone just in the last couple of days. She said, if you'll pray me home, she called the United States home. She said, if you'll pray me home, I'll go to church with you. In other words, she trusted her God, and her God couldn't help her. And if her adopted mom's God couldn't get her home, she was ready to serve him. I said, let's pray. We prayed right there in the laundromat. I guess that's legal. You know, you can't pray in school, but I think you can still do it in the laundromat. So we prayed right there, and I prayed. And I said, here's my phone number. I want you to text me because I believe God's going to help. This has been going on for weeks. It wasn't just a day or two later. I'm standing in my garage looking at all that mess, all them old Christmas gifts. Can't wait till the next garage sale. I look down at my phone, there's a text message. It said, preacher, just wanted to let you know she's on her way home. I'm telling you, we got a God who will get right in those messes. We just gave him so few opportunities to show off. Say amen. I'm looking for a church. I'm looking for a church that'll get so radical. You're going to have to stay Holy Ghost filled. You're going to have to stay holy. But I'm looking for a church that is willing to put their Messiah to the test and invite him to follow them as they look for people that are in a mess and offer them the one thing the psychiatrist cannot and the doctor in his prescriptions cannot. You're going to offer them true hope. True hope. Hallelujah. We were knocking on doors up the hill from our church. My boy's church, it's in a lower middle class neighborhood. It's just a lot of poor folks. I mean, it's house, trailer that's been abandoned, junk pile. If it's a gated community, it's because somebody stole a gate from somewhere else. Amen. We were up on the hill, and lady come to the door, and I'll be honest with you, she's a little bit rude. She's a little just, you know. But the Lord put a burden on my heart for her. Saw all the trappings. You know how you do when you're door knocking? Toys, swing set, hula hoop, skateboard, lockdown. We're going after this one. We went to the dollar store, and they had these little CDs, Bible stories, three of them in a set. And, you know, I try to stay in budget when I can. So I would make up a little packet and leave one CD at a time. I didn't really listen to them because, you know, I figured it'd be too deep for me, and I'd have to get some help figuring the stories out. But I was hoping they were to be continued, so they'd be waiting on the next one when I brought it by. You know, I hate when an adventure and honesty does that. That is not of God. That is not of God. We visited and left. And actually, after we made contact several times, that's when I resigned the church. My son took it over. And just a few months or so after, he started pastoring. He should come down the hill. She said, I live up there. And she prayed and recommitted her life to the Lord. A job change and things moved him out of the area. And so they did. But my point is this. If we'll make ourselves available, there's the God who's searching her life was in a mess. Her home was in a mess. Her children were in a mess. But just down the hill, in the middle of that poor neighborhood, there was a Savior. You're going to find Him. You're going to find Him. Swaddled, but in a manger. The perfect Lamb of God. You may be here tonight, and you've got some things that you're battling. You've got some things, maybe your finances are in a mess. There's no shame in that. I could tell you stories. Let me just say it quick. God's not afraid to help you out of your mess. Maybe you got children, grown children that are breaking your heart. I'm here to tell you, He knows. He had one son in the garden, put him in paradise, wanted for nothing, and He broke his heart. God understands wayward children. And sometimes their mess becomes our mess. My mom told me just the other day something that blew my mind. She said, we've all got accustomed to grandparents raising their grandchildren. But she said, in our neighborhood, now it's great-grandparents raising great-grandchildren. 70 and 80-year-olds wrestling with toddlers because grandma is a mess. Mom is a mess. I'm here to tell you, Jesus is big enough. Jesus is big enough. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost here. Stand with me. While my wife begins to play, I want to know, is there anybody in the house that's ready to accept the challenge that the Lord is making? It's the last hour. We're heading home. But I believe the Lord wants to snatch a few on the way out. Oh, God. Brother Nathan, they're not going to appreciate your message. They're not going to appreciate your message of evangelism because holiness people don't like to hear that once they have a good haircut and a long-sleeved shirt, there's anything else they're supposed to do. Apathy is not a spiritual gift. And we need true revival. Oh, somebody say amen. But I sense a stirring among these folks here. And it's not just the adults. Young people, you can catch a vision for what God can do in your life, and you can be a soul winner. These altars are open. Who's ready to accept the challenge and say, Lord, this year is going to be a year of me inviting people to invite you in. I don't care how bad the situation is. I don't care how dark it seems. There have been times I've run across situations, and I said, oh, God, is there hope? I've never heard the Lord say, there's no hope. He's always ready. He's always willing. Come on, church. Young people, pray. God, make you a witness. Yes, you've got people at your age that are contemplating suicide. Let them see real hope in you. Let them see. In Jesus' name.